I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Paul writes, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease in my prayers. I give thanks to you, remembering you always, that the Lord our God Jesus Christ, the glory, Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above the rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." You know, there are a lot of ways that a person draws close to God. Probably the best way is through prayer. Praying, says James, is powerful and effective. But in truth, prayer doesn't make a lot of sense. But it makes all the difference in reality. Our God is not bound by mortal prayers or the lack of prayers. The sovereignty of God is just that, sovereign. He is not God, or he is God and not us. But yet the Bible teaches that our prayers have an effect on the day-to-day lives that we live. I truly believe in intercessory prayers. The prayers that we pray on behalf of someone else for their benefit, not ours. As James chapter 5 teaches, that if a person has a problem, he needs to call for the elders and the spiritual people to pray for him. It is a fact that the early church practiced intercessory prayers, and Paul spoke often about it in his letters. Even Jesus called his disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth reapers. But when we pray for others, what do we pray for? Paul has a phrase in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1, and that is what I would like to center on this evening. He prays for these saints to whom he's writing, that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened. Paul, in his prayer, wants God to make known to them three things and for them to see what it is that God is making known concerning them. It is, I guess, a prayer in which Paul gets lost in the greatness of God and what God has to offer us. Right after we read about all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places being given to us and the confidence that we have in our salvation because of the seal of the Holy Spirit, we read this prayer. In verses 15 through 18, let's look at them again. "For this reason, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love toward all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened." And that's where I'd like to just stop for just a moment. When you read this passage, doesn't it make you feel great to be a Christian? And Paul cannot stop praying for people like this. Paul wants God to give them. And we should also be asking God for the same thing, wisdom and knowledge, but also to open our eyes to be able to see it. Now let's read on in verse 18, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You know, oftentimes when we read our Bibles, we get caught up in the meaning of our English wording. And we sometimes forget the deeper meaning that the original text actually offers. One of those words is hope. When we use that word, oftentimes we use it to mean maybe, or even I desire. We say things like, I hope that so-and-so gets better. Or we have a desire that that person feels better, but we don't really know. It is a positive desire, but it is just that, a desire. It's not an expectation. But as Paul uses this word, it's as if he's saying that I am so confident in God doing this that I believe it as a fact, not a guess, not a maybe, or not I hope so. Paul really wants these people to see with their heart and with their mind that our calling by God leads us to him. As Christians, think about what you expect in the world of glory. This is hope that is about the calling of God in our lives this very moment. God is drawing us to himself. He is filling us with his Spirit. He's giving us everything that we need for life and godliness this very moment and every moment of our lives that we strive to live the life he wants us to live. But you see, Paul's not talking about our righteousness being a principal attribute of hope, but of God's calling, of his drawing, and his righteousness being where we find our hope. You know, we sing the words, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Not our righteousness placed upon us by the blood of Christ. That's our hope. You know, God is so great that not only does he bless us in this life, but the greatest blessing is when this life is over. And his son has returned, and we enter into the joy of the master. That is a true blessing of life. The idea of riches connected to inheritance is that we lack nothing when it comes to the eternal joy of eternity with God. Be honest, there's nothing truly more that we need. But when we think of riches, we almost exclusively think about this life and what we have. But there is an inheritance that we are blessed with this very moment. Jesus has a provoking thought. Found in Mark chapter 8. In verses 34 through 37, and he says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? You know, Peter has some words, or says some words, writes some words that are very similar to what Paul wrote. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5, Peter writes here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We fail to realize that whatever our state is in this life, we are among the richest people in the world. No one else has what we will inherit. No one. For those who hold God close to their hearts, we are rich beyond measure. I'd like us to leave tonight with the third aspect that Paul prayed that these Christians may see with the eyes of their heart. See, Paul wanted them to fully understand the greatness of God, his power that is at work within each of them. Verses 19 through 21, Ephesians chapter 1. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand and in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." How many of us living in our society today feel defeated? It's getting harder by the moment, isn't it? It seems like we get this moment of prosperity in our history, and then not only just prosperity, but also in social graces and societal norms, and then it's yanked out from under us. It's not easy for us to live by and uphold the Word of God during these times because we get so tormented and distressed about what's going on. We have a society today as a whole that fails to teach the Word of God. And for those of us who strive to live by the Word of God, we are ridiculed. We are shamed. Nasty things are said about us. But we need to understand something right here on who Paul was writing to. Because these people were living in the same corrupt and politically charged society as we are today. Maybe even more so. It was living among them that they were called to live under the authority of Jesus Christ, who is head over all things of the church, which is his body. And these people did it. We can do the same thing. Just think about what kind of power it took to raise Jesus from the dead, and what it means to never die again. In fact, the power that is seen in the fact that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God and is above all things. We hold that in our minds. Keep it there. Because it is the same power that can work in us. And that's Paul's prayer. That we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. I think that's an awesome power at work. Power that calls us. A power that gives us an inheritance. It's a power that is at work in us. Do you want to know the secret of contentment in a troubled world? It's not our power. It's not our riches, because they can go away at any time. The secret is found in Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the power that cannot be taken from us. See, there is power in the blood of Christ. It's a wonder-working power, as the song goes. It's a power that is able to set us free from the burden of sin. It's the power of victory over evil. It is the power of victory over death. We should all have that desire to live in the greatness of God's power. Take hold of that power that's in that blood. If there is anyone here this evening who has not obeyed the gospel, whose desire is to grab hold and become that child of God, to be able to obtain that inheritance that is promised, riches beyond measure, the opportunity is tonight. If you are a child of God and there are things in your life that you need to get right, the blood of Christ will cleanse through that heartfelt repentance. If there's any that has a need, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.